good number present this morning, a really good number. It's good to see everybody. As Wes said, and I will join in, we have a number of visitors, some who are not from this area that are visiting here, and some that are here, I think, for the first time who are, in fact, from this area. And so it's good to have everybody here. If you have not done so, please find a visitor's card probably just in front of you and fill that out. You can hand it to me on your way out. We would appreciate having a record of you being here. But glad to have everyone who's with us. Let me introduce, for those who have not been here, we are studying this year. We're looking at a theme. We're talking about build an ark, or building an ark. And it comes from an old spiritual, maybe about 40 years ago. But the idea that, like Noah, in our lives, we want to build an ark, certainly for our own salvation, but also to provide sort of a vessel or a way for others around us, our loved ones, friends, children, parents, for them to be saved as well. And so we're looking at it from different vantage points, and this particular quarter, we're looking at the idea, as you can see above me, of building an arch, building an ark in church. I kind of ran the words together there, but building an ark in church. And as I said last week, these three sermons from last week, today, and next Sunday morning, they're very interrelated. We talked about the body of Christ. We're going to talk about the family of God. And I'm going to tie those two ideas together and look at some very practical things of being fellow members of the body. We'll do that next Sunday morning. But this morning I want us to talk about the church being the family of God and how that helps us to build an ark in our lives for salvation. So building an ark in church. Going back to what Anietti just read a moment ago, this prayer of Paul's that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, the beginning of it, in verses 14 and 15. I bow my knees to the Father. I really want to emphasize this morning the relationship we have as the family of God and how we are related, what makes us related, brings us from literally every corner of the earth, and brings us into one family. As Paul talked about, he bowed his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, he says, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I'll touch upon some of the things or the idea, the general idea, general tone of next week's lesson. But let's just keep this in mind as we go through the lesson this morning, that when we talk about family, we talk about a group of people, those people that we usually depend on, people that we turn to for support or even help, the down times, the worst of times, the best of times, but people that we consider close. We use words like old terms like kith and kin, which again intimate the idea of the closeness. We talk about familial relationships, and we understand those are the closest. We understand that we're tied together. We are named together. We are in families blood related and certainly covenant related. Yes, even in our own physical family. And so we want to look at that, and we want to talk a little bit about that idea, and then I want to come back and talk about that interpersonal relationship that we have because we are part of God's family. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul also addressed the Father, or talked about the Father. Go with me there, if you will. They're going to read everything in Colossians 1, but there is a long section in the middle of the chapter in which he talks about the Father and what the Father has done for all of us corporately. And you'll notice he speaks of the Father when he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And then he says, who has made us, and I want you to notice the phrase, who has made us meet or suitable, or some of your translations may even say worthy, although that's a little bit different idea, but fit or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now you notice that he says the Father has done that. When we speak of a family, we generally look to, in the traditional sense at least, we look to the Father, we look to the head of the family, we look to the one who stands as, if you will, the patriarch, etc. And when we look at biblical families in the Bible, you know, notably Abraham stands out, for example, the father of a whole race of people. And if you'll notice, Paul is saying, we give thanks to the Father. The Father has done this. Now, what has He done? Well, quickly look at verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. God the Father has. God the Father has translated. And literally, that's the idea, you know, like transportation, of transporting or translating you from one place into the other. What has He done? He's translated us from darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Notice verse 14. In whom, and I think he means in Jesus then, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now he goes on to talk about Jesus here, and the preeminence of Christ, and the fact, as we talked about last Sunday, that He is the head of the body. And then again, that total fulfillment. Remember, we were talking about that in last week's lesson. Total fulfillment is in the body of Christ and in the church, and especially in Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. But focus again on verses 19 and 20. It pleased the Father. And then notice verse 20. And having made, and I think again, the Father has made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross. By Him, notice, by Christ, to reconcile or to make friends with us again, to bring us back into a good relationship, we would say, where we're good again. By Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, or earth and in heaven. But the idea is what the Father has done. It's the fact that the Father has acted by His will. We see on the day of Pentecost, Peter stresses that it was by the plan, the will, the determinate counsel of God. Again, we see that in chapter 4. This was God's plan. We could go back to Isaiah 53 and we could see that it was God who did this, that He laid our sins upon Jesus. By His stripes are we healed, etc. But it's an act of the Father in doing this. So we look to the Father of having brought us together into a family. Notice again as Jesus talks about in the prayer in Luke 11. And I wanted to look for something Jesus had said. And the prayer, I kept going back to it and I decided, you know, this is the passage I really want to focus on. Because the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. You know, you have a great prayer life, Jesus, so teach us to pray. And Jesus gives what we often call the model prayer, or a lot of people call the Lord's Prayer. But you notice He addresses the Father. Prayer should be addressed to the Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. And so He addresses the Father. And then He gives, of course, the rest of this model prayer. Then He begins to illustrate with the fact that we come to God with our needs and so forth. Just like maybe a friend would come to you in the middle of the night and need something or want something. And then isn't it interesting in Luke how He bridges that? And I want you to notice where He goes from verse 8. When He says, you know, He wouldn't rise, because He's His friend in the middle of the night, because of the insistence, the importunity, the King James says, of the friend knocking on the door. He will rise and give him notice as much as he needs. Now notice how He bridges that, or segues, we would say, into verse 9. And I say unto you, and He makes a point about the Father. And let's look at it. Because when we're talking about building an ark in church, we need to look to the Father. And we need to understand that we have needs, great needs, that can only be filled by the Father. In this particular case, Jesus was giving an illustration of someone who needed something and went to a good friend because that's where he could go for the help. But what Jesus is saying is you can go to your Father. And so you notice, and I say unto you, verse 9, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. And so we need to think like that and begin to think like that. And certainly to teach our loved ones, our children, our parents, our friends, that's where you find the answers. People have a lot of needs. Great needs in life. The answers are going to God your Father. It may be an old-fashioned notion. It may be outdated or antiquated, and people may feel that way. Oh, yeah, sure, there's church and there's God. I understand all that. Well, let's not just understand it. Let's stop and think about it. God has created us. God has created us to be our Father. And God wants us for His children. And when we understand that relationship and we begin to really look to that relationship, we begin to understand the whole idea, the whole idea of being a child of the Father and crying, Abba, Father. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But everyone that asks receives. And everyone who seeks will find. And to everyone that knocks, the door will be open. And then he asked a question, a simple one. Verse 11. If a son would ask bread of any of you that is a father. You know, your little kid is hungry. And the kid comes to you, trusting that you have the answers. Trusting you can get the bread. Trusting that when the child, you know, the child just trusts the parent when they're hungry. They believe they can go to their father and their father will give them bread. Who would give them among you? Who would give them a stone? You wouldn't trick your little kid. You wouldn't pull a fast one on the kid and say, I know you're hungry and you need food. Here's a rock. You wouldn't do that. Or if he would ask a fish, you'd give him a serpent. Or an egg and you'd offer him a scorpion. You wouldn't do that, and neither will your father do that. Notice verse 13. If you then, being evil, you know, I mean, we're not, there's only one good, and that is God. We are not good. And yet there's good within us because it reflects our Father. And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Now I want you to really look at that phrase. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And I think Jesus reaches here, I may be missing this, but I believe Jesus reaches to the greatest thing given by the Father to His children, the Holy Spirit. And I believe what Jesus is saying is, if your heavenly Father will give you even that, how much more will your Father give you? From the simplest things, go back to the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, you know. From the simplest things in life to the very greatest of things the universe could ever know. God the Father gives that to His children. But isn't that the love of a father? Isn't it that a father wants to give to his children everything he has? He gives of his time. He gives certainly of his love. He gives of his physical strength. He gives everything. It is a child who will, I mean, it is a father who will literally work himself to death, literally, for his child, his children. It is a father who would sacrifice everything for the good of his children. It is a father who wants better for himself than he ever wanted, I mean, better for his children. I'm missing everything today. But maybe I could, no, I started saying maybe I could spit and start over, but I'm not going to do that. Thinking about a line from a movie. But anyway, isn't it a father, though, who wants more and better for his children than he ever wanted for himself? Isn't it a father that will give everything he has worked for gladly, willingly, to his children? And what Jesus is saying here is that is your Father. And when you understand that and you come to understand that, then you realize that what the church is all about. Church isn't just a building that we go to on Sunday morning and worship at the 11th hour. Church isn't just, you know, a place where we come together with other people and go through some of these rituals like we have the Lord's Supper. Being in church, in the body of Christ, means having God for our very Father. Corporately, we're all children of the Father. And it doesn't matter if we're Old Testament saints, those who have died, those who are alive on earth, there is this great family that we are part of. In fact, and I'll just quote Barnes here, but the idea of Paul in Ephesians 3, the fact that he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, well, that's taken from the custom in a family, you know, where the child takes the father's name. And the idea of everyone in the name, in the family, bearing the name, having the name, wearing the name, we say. United under one head, that Father. The idea that all pertain to the same community, our body, constitute the same brotherhood, as Barnes was saying. But you know the point. They're identified. They're all named together and identified. We could say that's the so-and-so family, the Johnson family, the Smith family, the Bassey family, or whoever it might be. That's all one family, and we understand that, and we understand what it means. But let's go further with it. God the Father is our Father. And that's what we need to understand. Of all people in the world, of all human beings who have ever existed, it is those who are in the church, those who are in the body of Christ, who can claim that God the Father is my Father. And so God is our Father. Why? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. And I will confess to you that this is one of my favorite passages. When I was going to school at Florida College so many years ago, and I had a class, some of you may know the name, Farrell Jenkins. And Farrell Jenkins made us in this particular class memorize Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I was a new Christian at the time, and I wasn't really aware of Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, but I read it and began to memorize it. And it very quickly became one of my favorite passages. It's some of the statements that are made, the statements that are so personal between God and us that are made in this passage. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. When it says, God has predestined, King James says, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When I was growing up, there were people in my family who were adopted. There was one couple in my family, and they could not physically have children. And so they adopted a couple of children, and those became cousins and so forth. But the idea, the unspoken idea that existed, at least in the culture I came from, is that adopted children, they weren't quite as whatever as natural children. Or as people would say, my own children. And so the idea that you might adopt a child and then you might have a child naturally, biologically, you might say that's my adopted child, separating that child from, quote unquote, my own child. And that used to bother me even as a little kid. But when I got older and I understood what the Bible was teaching, I realized that the idea of adoption came from a culture in which, in many respects, being adopted was considered far more special than being born naturally to someone. And here's why. Because if I adopted you as a child, it meant I chose you. But not only that, it meant I chose you and placed you in a position of honor. I gave you my name. You wear my name. I became your father by choice, by election. And you had all the rights and privileges, and it was emphasized in that Roman culture that you inherited everything jointly, right? Together with those who were born naturally. And the child was made to feel like, wow, I've been placed in this position of honor and acceptance. And you'll notice that language is used here in verses 5 and 6, where you become accepted in the beloved. I was placed in this position because this Father chose to put me in that position. And thus it became a very special relationship. If you ever want a movie indication of that, watch Ben-Hur and the whole idea where the Roman general adopts Judah Ben-Hur. Those of you that know the movie know what I'm talking about, but it's a great portrayal of this ancient right, of this ancient law of adoption. Now, having said that, God looked ahead in history. That's what Paul is saying. and predestined a group of people to be adopted into his family. They weren't naturally born there. They weren't people who, you know, certainly like God is the literal, natural, if you want to look at it like that, but God is the Father of Jesus. It wasn't that. It's that they were chosen and they were accepted and they were placed into that family. He's placed us, adopted us by Jesus Christ. And notice, to himself. Through what Jesus does, he brings us to himself. You have received the spirit of adoption then, Romans chapter 8, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And as I've said many times, when you look at the idea of Abba, or maybe Aramaic for Dada, when you look at that, but it bespeaks of the closest of relationships. And you know, when you have a child, there's a closeness that exists between you and your child that doesn't exist with anyone else. It's personal. It's family. It's the idea of a bond, a tie that exists between a father and a child that grows over time like no other. And that's what God has done with us. And so we have that spirit. God is my Father. Not just somebody's Father, you know. God is my Father. And that relationship I enjoy with God is close. It's like Paul says in Galatians 3, and again we quote this, we looked at it last week. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, he goes on to say, have put on Christ. And as we said, when you are baptized, God baptizes or puts you into the body of Christ. And thus you are a child of God. You are all children of God. In John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't accept him. They didn't take him in. Oh, but people that do take him in, those who accept Jesus Christ, those who obey Jesus Christ, to those people, as many as received him, to them he gave authority. It's like we would say the right, you see, to become the sons of God. Jesus gives us the right to know that we are sons of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, it harkens back to this idea of adoption. It was the son that was an heir. It was the son that inherited everything the father had. And if we have been adopted by God, given the right to become sons of God, then God is saying to us, you have everything that I have, and I give that to you. Now, what does that have to do with building an ark? It has everything to do with it. Everything. If we can impress upon people, if we can teach our children, if we can teach our loved ones, our friends, that to become a Christian, to become a member of the church, is not just to obey some laws. Is not just to enter a situation in which there are restrictions on your life. You have to do this and you have to do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. But it is to enter a relationship with the mightiest force there is in the universe. And a personal relationship where you can call upon him and depend upon him. If you get in trouble on earth, if you have a father like a father ought to be, and you get in trouble on earth, it does not matter what time of day or night it is, you know where you can go for help. As long as my father is alive, I can call upon my father. If I need wisdom, if I need help, if I need to be bailed out of a situation, if I have done wrong and I need that kind of support, my father will be there. He proved that all my life. He has been there for me. He will be there. And it really doesn't matter if you have a father like he is supposed to be, if you were naturally born to him or adopted into that family. He is your father. And you have that right. You have the right to call upon your father because you are a son of God. You have been born of God. Born again is the idea. And so, 1 John 3. What a beautiful passage. Let's read it quickly. 1 John 3 and verse 1. When it speaks of what we know and what we understand, and even the end of time, the understanding we will have. But behold, what manner of love. Manner. What kind of love. I mean, how else do you say it? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The world does not know the Father. They don't have that intimate relationship with the Father. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know when He, Jesus, shall appear, we'll be like Him. We will understand Him as He is. And you know what Jesus is going to do? Jesus is going to take us to the Father. And that relationship that we have begun and enjoyed is only going to be intensified beyond what any of us can understand because 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, the Almighty calls us His sons and daughters. I imagine that going to heaven on the day of judgment will be much like a family reunion. Much like a family reunion in which you will be welcomed by a father who's waited to embrace you personally, literally, for all time. But there's another reason that we are related in the family of God. And that's because Jesus is our brother. To the world, Jesus is maybe a teacher, a rabbi. To many, Jesus is a savior. To those who understand and who honor Him as such, He's a sacrifice. But to the Christian, Jesus is the Lord, the King, the Master, but He is also our brother. And when we begin to understand that close relationship that we enjoy with Jesus, we begin to understand again, we're in a family. We have our Father. We also have our brother. Notice again in Romans chapter 8, you may want to turn over and look at Romans 8 for a moment. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now again, we're talking about the Father, obviously. Predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, I think speaking of Jesus, might be the firstborn, notice, among many brethren. Again, if we were to look over at the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12, or even 10 through 12 there. But He is not ashamed to call them, speaking of Christians, obviously in that passage, not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Your name, Father, notice that, in my brother, or to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will declare Your name. You know, you begin to think about that, and it's phenomenal, isn't it? I imagine that much like this, and I might be wrong in this, but bear with me for a moment. Montel knows very well, when we got together and we started talking about marrying and family and all of that kind of thing, I told Montel, I said, this is the dream I have. This is what I picture. I picture that we're going to have, you know, a son, but I hope twins. And in fact, I was going to name them very good biblical names, Huzz and Buzz. That was a running joke, but I used to tell people that. But anyway, we're going to have a couple of twin sons. We may or may not naturally have a daughter. And I wanted to name her Amantha. And then I said, and then, in keeping with what I believe James 1 teaches about adopting children and all of that kind of thing, caring for the fatherless and the widow, I said, I want us to go and pick out a very special little girl. We're going to bring this little girl home and introduce her to our family. And she's going to grow up being loved and just accepted and knowing that she is special, that she's been chosen, that she's our family. And I thought about this passage in Hebrews chapter 2. And I think about what Jesus is saying here. I'm not ashamed to call this person a brother or a sister. In the midst of the church, I will declare your name to my brother. And it's the idea of being part of something. You know Jesus is the Son of God. But do you know that you are the Son of God? Have you been taught? Have we done the job we should have done in teaching you? Just like I wanted that little girl to be taught and to understand through those years she grew up and so forth, I wanted her to know you are part of this family. You are my daughter. Now, obviously, that part of the dream I got to live. But I imagine Jesus declaring proudly, if you want to use that term, in the midst of the church, these, Father, are your sons and daughters. This is what I died for, the family of God. Because you see, Jesus made it clear in passages like Matthew 12 or Mark 3, when his mother and his brothers and his sisters came to visit, Jesus made it clear, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. There's so many people out in the world that are hurting. People who should have had families that don't. People who are not part of something and they don't feel they're part of something. And they're searching sometimes their whole lives to be part of a family. That's why when we help them to build an ark in church, they come to understand they're part of a family of God, that Jesus is their brother, and proudly so. My mothers and my brothers, Jesus would say in Luke 8, are these who hear the word of God and do it. So you see, it's not just obey these commandments because it's what you have to do. Do right, do wrong, you know, that kind. It's not just that. Sure, it is that. But it isn't just that. We need to understand the benefits. We need to understand, just like being part of a family, sure, there are things you have to do. And there are responsibilities in a family. We know that. And we feel obligated to do those things. But that isn't all there is to it, is it? We know that beyond that, we're part of something. We're part of a family. And there is this closeness. And I have my parents and my brothers and my sisters. I have my family that I'm part of. And the benefit of being in that family goes way beyond. It transcends anything, any idea of responsibility or obligation. It goes way beyond that. To the point that I willingly do it. I want to do it. I'm glad to do it. Yes, I feel sometimes that I owe things. But it's more than that even. It could be called as simple as I love them. And I want to do those things. You have to teach people that that's what being a Christian is about. Being part of a family and the family of God. In Galatians 3, when he speaks of Jesus, he speaks of Jesus as the seed of Abraham. Jesus was a literal descendant of Abraham. We know that. And in his seed, Abraham's seed, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he makes that point in verse 16. He didn't say seeds as many. He meant one person was going to bless the whole earth, and that's Jesus. But do you understand that he comes back in verse 29 and he says this. He says, if you're Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? And heirs according to the promise. And so what he's saying is, you're in the same family as Jesus. Jesus is the seed of all the descendants, or all the seed of Abraham. You are also the seed of Abraham. Why? Not because you were necessarily physically born into that family. I doubt there are very many people in here who are Jews, or have Jewish blood, maybe some of you. But you've been adopted, placed in that family. And it is you, as the descendants of Abraham, that are heirs according to the promise. One final point. In Romans 8, in verses 16 and 17, if we go back to that passage, let's go back there and read from verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15, I'll start. You've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. I want you to understand, that's what we have to impress. on people. It is not that being a member of the church is that you just simply enter bondage and become a slave. No, you've not received the spirit of bondage. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? I believe that what that is saying is that literally everything Christ has, you have as well. You may not have received it yet. You may not have gotten it yet in the way we think of. But in the mind of God, you have it. It is simply waiting on you. An eternal place to stay. A relationship with your Father. All the blessings and riches there are in heaven that cannot even be described. You have them. They're yours. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified together. That's what being part of the family is all about. And when we understand that and we teach that and we impress upon people, we're not asking you to just enter a life of bondage and obey a bunch of rules. I said to Dale a long time ago, Dale Smelser, the guy that baptized me, that taught me, I said to him, you know, and I came from a rough background, and you guys know that I don't want to enter into yet another situation like I had growing up as a kid where I'm not wanted and where all life is about is do this and do that. Dale said, you haven't understood yet. Because that's not the spirit of being a Christian. And so if somehow people get the idea that that's what we're saying, if all we ever talk about is that's right and that's wrong and all of that kind of thing, we're going to leave them with that impression. But if we get across to them that, oh, what we're talking about is a family relationship where you have everything, everything, the best of everything there ever has been. God is your Father. Jesus is your brother. We, together, are brothers and sisters in the family of God. If we get that point across, then we begin to impress upon them how being part of the church is building an ark in their life. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you cannot know and you do not have all of these blessings, all of this relationship we've been talking about. You cannot begin to understand what it means to be a brother to Christ or a son of your Father. But you can't. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe He's the Son of God and you'll confess that, and you're willing to repent, to change your life, to live your life for God, and this morning you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you will be placed into the body of Christ and the family of God. You might be here, you might have done that, and you might have, like the prodigal son, wandered away from that family. Go read that story in Luke 15 and look at the love of the Father. Won't you please come while James leads us in the song.